Wow. Modern technology. As if you couldn't hear me before, huh? But at any rate, whoever did that, I want to congratulate you. Because that part that says caught, they must have known that I am an avid fisherman. I love to fish. So I like that picture. I know what it means to go out and catch a fish. And today we're going to talk about a different being caught. A different being taught. And looking at 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn in your Bible. Chapter 15, verses 15 through 51 through 57. Chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. And look at what the Word of the Lord has to say to us today. Caught, bought, and taught. Those are the three words you want to remember today. I would guess that most of you are just like me. If I go and listen to another pastor, after the service is over and somebody said, tell me what he said, I couldn't tell you everything he said. I don't remember all the words because there are just too many to remember. But I can remember certain points in the message of God that I can apply to my life as I go through the week. I don't have to remember all the words. I just have to remember a few of them. So the words today are caught, bought, taught. Say it with me. Caught, bought. I saw y'all looking up there on the screen so you'd remember what they were. I might have to do that myself. But let's look at what the Word of God has to say, beginning in verse 51. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth was going through a whole lot of difficulty. There was a lot of false teaching in the church. They were doing everything wrong, if you will. They were taking the Lord's Supper and drinking real wine and getting drunk. All kinds of debauchery was going on in that church at the time. And Paul spent two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, speaking to this church, teaching this church what they needed to hear so they could get straightened out and begin to serve the Lord. A lot of false teaching was going on about the coming of Jesus again and what was going to happen. It's still happening today, isn't it? People are trying to take the coming of Jesus and say it's not going to happen. You know, if he's going to come, why hasn't he come? Where's he at? What's he waiting on? And Paul is now speaking to this church to give them some instruction. Listen to what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's saying, look, I'm fixing to open up your understanding. I'm going to teach you something that you need to hear and know so you won't be blown by every wind of doctrine. So you won't be knocked around by every belief system that's going on in that day and time and in our day and time. Below, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I were going to tell you, if I thought about this when I was a preacher at Glen Rock. I would have never done it, but I thought about it. I thought about doing it like TV preachers do, to have several people sitting in the choir with signs. So that when I would say something like that verse, when I would read something like that, that should have an impact on us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, they would hope on the sign and says, amen. And everybody would say, amen. Or, you know, maybe a little later say something good and they'd hold them up, oh yeah, oh yeah. I didn't do that. Won't do it today. And we don't have to say amen out loud to say amen in our heart. But the reality is we can be thankful that we have victory in Jesus. He said, therefore, after all of these things, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep that in mind. Well, these verses, at least when I read them, you know, three thoughts came to my mind. One is that we have been, number one, caught. We've been caught. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, the law of God was given to make us understand what's right and what's wrong. Paul said it's like a schoolmaster. Like boys and girls go to school so they can learn education. And the law was given so that we'd understand what God said is good, what God said is bad, what is right, what is wrong. We're still learning that, aren't we? And the law was given not to be the hard, pressing, you know, weight upon us that we couldn't get out from under, although it was. We know the Jewish leaders added hundreds of laws to the law that God gave. The people that lived in, the Jews, were always under an immense amount of pressure, trying to do all the law and do it right. We sang the song, who could do it all right? Nobody could. Tomorrow afternoon, about 1 o'clock, I'll be leaving to go over to the Middle East. I'll go to Jordan, and then from there, I'll go to Egypt. We'll be working with Muslims there. And you're aware of what goes on over in those countries. We've been there before. Sadly, they live under the same oppression. The Quran is full of don't, do. And if you don't do it, or if you do it, you still don't know if you're going to heaven. When you ask them, are they going to heaven? They say they don't know. We don't know if we've done enough good works. Only Allah knows. That's not the system that God has given us. We don't work to be saved. We don't have to look at doing something good because it wouldn't help any at all. The Bible teaches us there's only one forgiveness of sin. That's Jesus Christ. But the reality is that all of us, me and you alike, have been caught. Huh? Do you remember the last time you were caught? Do you remember the last time that you did something that you shouldn't have done and all of a sudden the impact of the Holy Spirit on your life came into your mind, came into your heart, and you realize, I did something wrong? It's a feeling of shame. We've all been caught. I remember when Jeannie and I were dating in the 12th grade. I know you think that's impossible that we could remember that far back. If you're like me, you know, you're always struggling to try to remember something. But I remember this very clearly. I don't remember the class we were in, but I do remember in that class we were sitting side by side. And I just happened to look over at her that day, and as always, she was looking so pretty, so wonderful. Man, I being next to her was the love of my life. You know, I mean, I enjoyed being around her. I used to run to her house. I didn't have license. I didn't mind running 5 miles to her house because I wanted to be close to her. And that particular day, she looked over there and she smiled, and I smiled. And I looked up, and the teacher was writing something on the board and had her back turned. So I just kind of leaned over, and Jeannie kind of leaned over, and I kissed her. Ha! I know y'all saying, you didn't do that in school. Oh, yes, I did. But little did I know that at that moment, the teacher turned around, and we got caught. And the teacher was upset. What are you doing? I'm sorry, I just kissed her. I'm sorry. I was out of control. I was out of my mind. I don't know what it was. But I did it. Get up. You're going to the principal's office. Did y'all ever go to the principal's office? Huh? Was that not a moment of fear? Huh? Who knows what he was going to do? Back then, now hey, kids today ain't got no problem. You know, they can't spank them. They can't do nothing to them. But back in those days, you know, they could take a paddle and beat the fire out of you. You know, and I was a little concerned. Of course, he just talked to us and said, you know, you can't do that. That's against the rules, blah, blah, blah. And of course, we said, oh, yeah, we won't do it anymore. And as soon as we walked out of his office and got in the hall and nobody was out there, you know what we did? We didn't kiss, I'll tell you that. Well, we were caught. We were caught. That kind of getting caught kind of goes by and you shrug it off and it's not so bad. But when I was living in sin and I was driving a beer truck and I'd leave my house every day and I'd pull out on Dobie Bridge Road, the telephone pole across. I've told you this before, I'm sure. Telephone pole right on the other side of the street had one of those little wooden plaques on it. It said, Jesus saves. And every time I saw it, I was caught because I knew I was a sinner. I knew I had sin. Most of it I tried to hide. I was ashamed of it. Didn't want anybody to know it. I can remember sitting in my living room and our kids watching television and the beer company that I worked for had an advertisement come on the TV and my children started clapping and saying, hey, that's Daddy's beer. And it hit me in the head like a rock. I was caught in my sin. And that was one of the things that started drawing me back to God that I might understand that I had to get out of this life of sin. I was caught. Do you remember being caught? You remember when you realized that you were a sinner? That's not a good moment, is it? You feel dirty, shame. Come home at night, fall into bed, don't even remember getting home. Get up the next morning and listening to one of my daughters ask Jeannie, what's wrong with Daddy? Why won't Daddy get out of the bed? Shame and guilt. That's what sin does for us. We're caught. Now, if you still had that picture of the guy fishing, I think it's worthy that I tell you that the last time I went fishing right up here at Lake Wiley, I caught 32 bass. Some of them were pretty big ones. I can tell you that all of them were bigger than they really were because that's how fishermen measure a fish. Hmm? Yeah. They'll measure it, and they'll weigh it. And if it weighs 3 pounds and 1 ounce, they'll say, oh, it was a 4-pound bass. Or, you know, if it was 12 inches and 1/4, they'll say, oh, it was 16 inches long. You know, being caught in sin is the worst thing that can happen to you and me. It happens at different ages. Most of the time, it starts when we're pretty young. We don't have to be very old to know. We have a 2-year-old great-granddaughter. Even at that age, they know when they start doing something wrong. We were over there the other night, and she had a little carton of apple juice. And I said, Nora, can I have a drink of that apple juice? And she just kind of looked down. She didn't say anything. And all of a sudden, she said, Mommy said no. Well, your mother didn't tell you no. You know, so, you know, we're always doing things that we know we shouldn't do, and we get caught. And none of us are exempt from getting caught at sin, are we? There's been that moment in our life that we realize, in our mind, we have the knowledge to understand right and wrong. We know sin when it appears in our life, whether it's something we say, something we do, something we think, something we see. And we know it instantly because there is a Holy Spirit that continuously reminds us that we need to stay on the straight and narrow way. Don't get on the wide road that leads to destruction. We learn that when we're young, and yet somehow we deviate and we leave that narrow road and get out to where it's terrible. You've got a man in our church that had a daughter, one of the sweetest young ladies, was in church serving, doing what was right till she was a senior in high school. She got out of high school and all of a sudden got to messing with the wrong crowd. And today she's living a life of drugs. Seems to be she'll never break away from it. All things are possible with God, thank goodness, and we trust that she will break away from it. But for years now, she leaves home and comes home a week later, 3 days later. They don't know where she's at. She's tried to take her life 2 or 3 times. Let me tell you, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Always. You think you can just take a little drink of alcohol and do all right? It'll take you further than that. Sin will take you into addiction. The same with drugs and all the other things that we struggle with every day. We're caught. What in the world are we going to do? What hope do we have when we get caught? Now, for the fish that I catch, they have a lot of hope because we turn them loose and put them back in. We don't keep them. You know, it's called catch and release. So, what hope do you and I have? Well, we look at the second part. After being caught, look at verse 54. So, when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been caught, but the good news, we've been bought. We've been bought by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has paid the price for our sin. He has suffered the sacrifice necessary. We just celebrated it over the last several weeks, the resurrection of our Lord. But it came at a horrible cost. He had to die and be brutalized, broken to pieces, stuck with spears, slapped and the hair pulled out of his face. He had to suffer immensely, go to the cross. Listen, the one who never knew sin took our sin. The one who had never tasted of death had to die. God Himself came down to this earth and died for you and for me. Huh? That's good news. Hold the sign up back there. Amen. It's good news. It's good news. We've been bought. Christ gives us victory over our sin. I didn't know if they might do it today. Sometimes it works out that way. I don't know what page it is in your hymn book, but in our hymn book at Glen Rock, it's page 475. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and He sought me. You know the song, huh? Yeah. And then, oh, victory, oh, victory, oh, victory, the key to that whole song. Victory in Jesus. We have it. I'm surprised that too many Christians don't look like they have it. Huh? They look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. I mean, you know, I know there's problems in life. Jeannie just broke her hip. You know, I had a hip replacement here about 3 months ago. After that, she was doing real good, and then she fell and broke her foot. Who in the world knows what's going to happen next, huh? When we get our age, anything can happen. The body's falling apart, the hair's falling out, the teeth are falling out, the hearing's gone away, huh? You can't see nothing no more. You're getting old's the pits, ain't it? Getting old ain't for sissies. And it's full of hardship. But in the middle of that, there is joy in knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. No matter what comes. Yeah, it's hard. I'll tell you, it's hard to walk around smiling when things are going bad. It's hard to be positive when it seems everything is negative. The world's falling apart. Yeah. You know, everybody's fighting everybody. Everybody hates everybody. And it's just, It's just miserable to go out into this world. But don't be surprised. The Bible said the world's going to be that way. That's why he said we shouldn't be like the world. We should be able to show others there is life in Jesus Christ. We've been bought. Listen to what Paul said in the 1 Corinthians, the same book but earlier. He said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you and not your own? For you are, you know it, bought with a price. Wow. What do you think that price was? In today's economy, what kind of price would we put on the sacrifice that Christ made for us? He bought us. What did we cost him? $200, $500, $1 million? There's no money. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You see, the love of God is priceless. He gave his son. Nothing else could have bought it. All the money, all the fine jewelry, paintings, all the antiques of the world couldn't buy your salvation or mine. But Jesus did. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. Something had to be done. Something had to pay for our sin. Jesus did. He did. Nathan, we just sang it, didn't we? He did. He did. He did. Hold the sign up. Yeah. He did. And we can be thankful for that. Listen to this. I hope you read your Bible. And I hope you're like me when you read it, it jumps out at you. It grabs your heart and shakes you. And, you know, and you start saying, oh my goodness. You know, listen to this. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who were we in that scripture? Christ died for who? The ungodly. That was us. I don't like that, y'all. I kind of like to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, well, Gene, you got to be one of those top-tier Christians. You know, you got to be up near the top. You know, and then I realized, no, I'm like Paul. You see, Paul started out in the Bible saying, I was like the 13th apostle. You know, of course, there were 12. One betrayed Jesus. Then there were 11. They added another one in his place. And then Paul said, well, you know, I'm right next to the apostles. I'm like number 13. But then later on, after he learned about Christ and began to serve him, he made another statement. He said, I'm the least of all the apostles and the believers. He went from number 13 way down. And then later on, he made the statement, I am the chief of sinners. He went all the way to the bottom. And when we start thinking that we've accomplished something and we're somebody, that's where we're going to end up too, down at the bottom. Now look, don't be distressed about that. Jesus said, if you're down at the bottom, I'll move you up to the top. Don't worry about climbing the ladder. I'll climb it for you and I'll take you with me. Don't worry about being the best. I'll make you the best, huh? What's that old song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I'm sure you're like me. You ain't nowhere close to what you ought to be yet. But thank God he doesn't look at us and knock us down and say, get away, I don't want no more of you. He says, come on, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to teach you what you need to know so you can be who you ought to be. And we can do that. Thank God we've been bought. And now we're no longer caught. Christ has given us the victory, paid the price for us. I'm glad I can't see that clock. At least I'm gonna act that way anyway. No, we're going to finish here shortly. And look at the third one. First, we were what? Caught. Second, bought. Now, third, we are taught. What's the result of being caught in sin and knowing what a sinful life is? You know, the shame, the guilt, you know, the trouble we get into because we are sinners. And then to know the joy of being bought by Christ. The joy of knowing the transformation that Jesus brings to our life. I don't mind telling you, Jesus changed my life. Huh? I'll tell you again, Jesus changed my life. Hold a sign up. Huh? And I hope He did the same for you. There ought to be a change in our life when Jesus comes in. But just getting saved doesn't mean we just go to church and we try to be good. Matter of fact, I don't remember who it was. Somebody this morning, how you doing? Somebody said, I'm good. Well, I'm trying to be good. Was that you? Yeah. I said, yeah. She said, I'm trying to be good. And I said, well, we all are. And we're all failing at it one time or another. We don't do it on purpose. I hope we don't. But it just gets us sometime, doesn't it? And we fail. Don't worry about that. Christ has already covered that. Now, when I said don't worry about it, I don't mean just go do it, do it, do it. I mean when it slips up on you like that. That's why the Bible says we ought to confess our sins daily. We confess our sins once for salvation. But it don't hurt every day to acknowledge God. I know I'm a sinner. And I don't have a clue what I need to do about it. But Jesus solved the problem and we are bought with a price. And now He says we ought to be taught. What are we going to do now that we've come out of this caught position of being a sinner, and we understand that Jesus has made a way of salvation for us to be forgiven, to go to heaven? I tell you what, I'm thinking more about heaven every day, are y'all? And I don't mean just because I'm old, but because I believe the end ain't all that far off. Now, I'm not a prophet. I didn't have a dream last night. God didn't speak to me and say, I'm going to tell you the end of time and nobody else. But all I got to do is look around. Jesus said you can look and see, what's going on around you. All the wars, all the hatred, go to Matthew chapter 24. Here's your homework. Read Matthew 24 this week, and it'll tell you about 10 or 15 things that are going to happen at the end of time, and you check off the ones that have already happened. And you'll find there's only one left. I won't tell you what it is. If you can't find it and you want to know, call me, and then I'll tell you. But you got to dig in and find it. All the others are done, and that one isn't. But now He says, you have been taught. Look at verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. Let's just stop right there. What has Jesus taught us? A mystery. Everything I've said to you this morning is a mystery, isn't it? How in the world could somebody come from a place I've never seen? How could somebody come, they say lived on earth, and I've never seen him? How in the world could one person die for everybody? How could the blood of one man be the sacrificial offering unto God for the sins of everybody? How could that happen? How could a man go in the grave and be dead and then come out alive? How in the world that happen? Can somebody explain it to me? You can't, because there is no explanation. That's why the Bible says we have to believe it by faith. By faith. That's the only thing that will help us overcome everything. I remember talking to a man in New York, about the creation, and he wasn't sure about it. And I said, well, read the first five words of the Bible. What are they? Somebody tell me the first five words. In the beginning, God created. Hey, you get past that, everything else is easy. If you can believe God created everything we look at, who could have done that? I don't have a clue. I don't know how He did it. I just know it's God, and I believe it, and I choose to follow it. And now He says, I show you a mystery. I'm going to teach you how you need to live so that you can honor God, so that you can be a light in the world, so that others can look at your life, those people that are still living in sin, those people that are still caught in sin can look and see what a changed life actually looks like. You see, He said it right here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Get ready back here. But we shall all be changed. Amen. 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 We shall all be changed. I told you He changed my life. There is no doubt in my mind what Jesus did in my life. I don't brag about it, but I'm glad to praise Him and tell you what He did. And I know that you and I alike understand the transformation. That's the first change, the transformation of our life from being a sinner to being a believer, to being a persecutor of God, to being a follower of God, a messenger of God, to saying, yes, like Nathan said this morning, I'm willing to deny myself. Now, folks, I'm not a hardcore preacher now. I'm not one of them kind to beat you over the head with the Bible. But I want to tell you something. There ain't a whole lot of us denying ourselves. Huh? Come on now. I didn't point to them because, you know, what is denying ourselves? Think about that. It may be different for you than it is for me. It doesn't mean you ought to give away everything you got and, you know, walk down the street serving the Lord and that kind of, I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm just talking about the simple transformation that says now Jesus Christ is the one most important thing in my life. And I'm going to spend more time trying to serve Him and to grow in Christ, to learn who He is, to learn what He's trying to teach me, to know what He wants me to do, His will for my life. I'm going to do that. And I've committed my life to it, and it's more important than the house I live in, the car I drive, the money I have in my pocket, whatever it might be, it's going to be more important than anything else. We have a lot of responsibility, don't we? No wonder people are so distressed and anxious. You know, we have to work. They've got a development right over here across from Catawba Ridge School. I go by there all the time. And houses start at $600,000. Can you believe that? Do you know what you'd feel like if you had to make a payment on a $600,000 house? If you had to work enough hours to make the payment, huh? It would be distressing. When Gene and I bought our first house right over there on Legion Road, the payment was $190 a month. And we thought, oh, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? You know, but we did. But I'm not talking about starving yourself to death, doing without clothes. You know, I'm talking about making Jesus number one every day. A whole lot of prosperous people are serving Jesus. Did you know, and I think I'm getting this right, I used this years ago, and my memory's like yours, it ain't all that good. But if I remember correctly, the man who opened up the clothing store called J.C. Penney was a devout Christian. And God blessed him so much, he said, I'm going to give God 90% and I'm going to keep the 10%. God's blessing me enough, I don't need 90%. There are people like the guy that started the Salvation Army. He and his wife put everything they owned into it. They live almost with nothing. Now, are we supposed to do that? I'm not telling you that because I can't. I don't have the authority. But I can tell you this. Let's get next to God and know that we have been bought and we are no longer caught, and now we want to be taught by the Word of God, by the person of Christ Himself. The Bible says, Paul said, I have the mind of Christ. And he did. Look at what he said, how he lived. That's what God wants from us. Now, what does all this mean? I'm surprised you didn't have an alarm on that thing. I probably told you, we used to have a man at Glen Rock. He had a watch on, one of them smart watch things, I guess, or whatever. And at 12 o'clock, that thing would go off and start playing Dixie. And I'm sitting, I'm trying, so what in the world is this guy thinking about? You know. Well, I know what he's thinking about. He's thinking about getting out of church and going to lunch. But we'll be through here in about 2 minutes. What does all this mean? First, I have been what? Second? Third, taught. Now, what does all this teaching now that I've been taught? I was caught, what could I do? Wow, thank God I was bought. And I was bought, now what's the next step? I need to be taught. How to grow, discipleship, you're doing it. Go out prayer walking on the second Saturday. Start out with something that ain't all that, invasive to your life. I have people that tell me, well, I just can't talk to other people. That's fine. Go prayer walking. You know, stop in somebody's yard that you know. Just stop out there in the road and pray for them. And then when they ask you what you're doing, say, well, I'm praying for you. They won't mind that. We can all do something. But understanding, what are we supposed to do? He sums it up in the last verse, verse 58. He said, therefore, now that you know you've been caught, you've been bought, you've been taught, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Do you know how many people are walking away from their Christian beliefs in America today? A huge number. Churches are declining. Church membership is declining. Not everywhere. Some places it's doing good. The places that are serving God and sharing God and praising God, like you guys are doing here, folks come in and they say, hey, I like that. And they'll want to save. If they go somewhere where it's dead, and everybody looks like this, good morning. Well, what's good about it? I had to get up and go to church. You know. Ain't nobody wants to be around that, do you? Nobody wants to be around misery all the time except people that are miserable. So show a little light, show a little joy, show a little fellowship, show a little hospitality, and be unmovable. Hey, I was blown about by every wind of doctrine all my life. God put me on a solid rock, huh? God put me on a solid rock. Jesus Christ, my Lord, huh? Yeah, he don't change. All them things we sang about today, you know, he's not going to change, huh? He's always going to be the same. Be immovable. Don't let anybody move you to the right or left. Then listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Uh-oh, there it is. You can't sit on the sideline. You can't go AWOL, huh? You can't call in sick every time. When the church is trying to do something to win people to Christ and reach the neighborhoods, jump in there and help them. But look, it doesn't have to be something the church is doing. It ought to be something the believers are doing. When you see people on the street, talk to them. Now I've got an open door. I don't mind saying this is neat for me. When I see Muslim people, I stop and talk to them. I mean, I'm used to doing it when I go overseas, so I'm used to doing it here. They'll be glad to talk about religion. And you ought to be glad to tell them about yours. They'll be glad to tell you about Islam, and you be glad to tell them about Christianity. You can find somebody to talk to. Do it yourself, on your job, at school, wherever you are. You know, be a living witness for the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't forget that. You might work 40, 50 years and say, man, that was all for nothing. I worked like a dog. I remember Jeannie's grandfather. He was bitter about working in the mill, and they worked him hard. One of the boss men, after he retired, came over to see him. He said, get out of my driveway. I don't want to talk to you. You treated me hard. You worked me hard. Huh? Yeah, life is tough. It's not fair, is it? And we feel like sometimes, you know, we just get beat down. All of our work is in vain. You go out and you talk to people about the Lord, and ain't nobody got saved. Don't forget, your work in the Lord is not in vain. You can be assured that God knows what you're doing. And you can be more assured there is a Holy Spirit that does the work you and I cannot do. You can't mess up a witness for Jesus. Just go out and tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Tell them who Jesus is in the Bible. You can't bungle it up. The Holy Spirit will take it and make it something legible to whoever's listening. And it'll go in here and go right here. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Hey, we've been caught. We've been. And now, let's go to work. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, thank you for their smiles. Thank you for their nodding their head. Lord, that's a firm sign that, God, you are speaking into our minds and our hearts. Lord, we know we need to do better. We know we need to live better. It doesn't mean that we're bad. It just means, Lord, we could always do a little something more. God, help us to do that. As an individual, as a church, I pray you'll bless this church. I pray you'll be with Pastor Wayne as he travels home tomorrow. Lord, thank you, Lord, for his leadership and Nathan and those that are working to try to do the very things that we need to know and be involved in so, Lord, we can be busy about God's work. So we know it's not in vain. Lord, somebody somewhere down the road is going to get saved. A life's going to be changed. God, you're going to be glorified. And that's why we're here, Lord, that we might lift you up and that, Lord, you might be the very source of strength and power in this church, Lord, for every individual, young and old, no matter who it is, Lord, you want to use us. We know we've been caught, and hallelujah, we know we've been bought. And Lord, we now have been taught that, God, we need to be more like you. And I pray we'll be able to do that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.